The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Did I come up at the? Did we do that right? Did I come up at the right time right now?
I wanted to give you enough time.
Y'all weren't here for the first service, but Jay totally messed it up, and so I was really nice. Like the way that concluded was really great.
Right, it might have been a little too long for you, but it was. You know, I mean, we drag it out.
There is that point. That is that point where you're sitting up here, and when I realized you're going back into the verse again, now it's just kind of awkward because I'm sitting up here.
I knew that was going to happen.
They're thinking, does Jason have a solo? Is Jason getting ready to do a solo?
So the thought was, you also like adjusted your stand, and then you like did the chair and all these other things. So I was like,
everything was really adjusted. I was acting like I was fidgeting with things, so they thought that I was ready. And then
you were covering for me. I appreciate that.
You're really welcome.
Totally messed it up.
Tell everybody about how your week was on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being, how old are you?
34. I'll be 35 in June.
As I look back over my 34 years, this was probably the best week of my life. That's a 10. And then as I look back over 34, this was the worst week of my life. That's a 1. Where are you this week?
I was neither here nor there.
Okay.
So I don't want to smack dab a 5 because it was also good. Like, just nothing happened. So
fine.
6.
Nothing overly exciting.
6.
And nothing overly horrible.
Correct. 6.5.
Don't you think it's important for people to know, like, for those that, because sometimes it's like, well, how are the... Don't you think sometimes they, how are they doing? Like, how's Jay doing? Like, how's Jason doing?
Yeah.
I think sometimes people want to know that.
Everyone thinks that.
They want to know. Not all the time, but I mean, like, on a Sunday morning, we got things going on, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Our entire week is not just getting ready for this.
Right.
We got other things going.
Sure, yeah.
If you look back and said, what was your, this is how I judge my week sometimes, based off of what my Spotify playlist was. So when you go back, you say, this was my week. Like the other week we were in staff meeting, and Kyle Estep said that, I asked everybody around the table, it was one of my questions to the staff. I was like, well, what are you listening to this week? And I got to Estep, and he said that he was listening to a grouping called Sad Violin and Cello.
Yeah, I hear that.
Kyle Estep, the campus pastor here, his choice, not accidentally it came up, like he chose, I'm going to look for Sad Violin and Cello.
There's a reason why he chose the word joying for all of us at the beginning of the year.
It's right.
Because he and I would love that sad cello music together.
Okay. Did you listen to Sad Violin and Cello this week?
I didn't quite. I mean, a little bit. Yeah, it had some electronic components in it that seemed more modern and upbeat.
Okay.
Hip-hop generation, if you
will. So like they're spinning the things in the middle of the
Yeah, it helps with focus and, ambiance, if you will.
Okay. All right.
If you sat in the back of my car, though, this week and I didn't know you were there, you would have heard some like sad singer songwriter
music. At what point
music.
Though would I have just opened the door and jumped out? Like at what point would I have been like, I can't, I'm out of here, and just jumped out the car door?
Monday. Yeah. Monday.
Day 1.
Yeah.
Day 1 of the, like, we're getting into it.
Definitely Monday. Mm-hmm.
Does it sometimes though, like as you go towards the weekend, does it ramp up? Do we change what we're headed towards?
It gets sprightly, I mix it up. Uh-huh. I like to go back and forth. I like a lot of genres.
Uh-huh, for sure.
Everything this week, but country.
This
Sorry.
Week for me was all week long, Dwight Yoakam. And there's not, like, y'all don't even know. Like, there's no noises here because y'all don't even know. Who in here can appreciate a good Dwight Yoakam, the twangiest of all country singers? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that.
I mean, no offense. I mean, no offense by saying I don't appreciate country. I'm just from Detroit. That's all.
That's true. You don't appreciate. My wife's also from Detroit, and she has come to love country because she loves me. And
sure.
I feel like if we hang out more, maybe you would as well.
Yeah. Well, I love you. I also love my wife, who also hates country. So,
Yes. That's a good call.
So
that's
we
good call.
Are kindred spirits.
How many people in here right now do you think are going, are they really going to teach the Bible today, or is this the whole thing?
Yeah. That's. I'm going to put my
nice
guitar down.
Nice round of applause for Jay Albright, everybody. Bud. Hey, if you're a guest, thanks so much for being here. We don't do that every week, but we did it today. My name is Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders. Thrilled to be with you, the aforementioned Kyle Estep, campus pastor here, is in Pennsylvania, wrapping up speaking at a winter retreat for some students up there. And so he's headed back today, and I had the opportunity to be with you today. And I always love the chance when I get to drop in here at Summit Cherrydale and teach. And if you're a guest, I know it's already been said, but I want to say it again. Thanks so much for being our guest today. It is our heartbeat, our hope, our prayer that we would make much of Jesus and the gospel in our time together. And so hope you find that to be true here today. And there are a lot of other great churches around. The fact that you would be our guest, we don't take that for granted. Like, we're super thankful you're here. And I know the team's probably said it at some point in time, but please do stop by our table out in the foyer after the service. There'll be some friendly folks there that would love to meet you and give you a free gift. But thanks so much for being with us today. I am excited to continue our study through the life of Joseph in a series that we have entitled Providence and Promises. And we have been tracing God's sovereign hand through the hardships that Joseph has been facing, from being taken from his dad and sold into slavery, to being wrongfully imprisoned, to finally getting out of prison after years and years and ascending to a position as one of the most powerful men in Egypt. It's been a real interesting story to process and ponder and reflect upon. I've had people, it's really neat, one of the roles that I get to have as one of the pastors here is I just get to have a lot of conversations with folks, and a lot of times what we're talking about is what we're studying through and processing through. That happens within the context of my life group that I'm a part of, because a lot of our life groups are, the conversation is based on what we're learning as we go through a series, through a book of the Bible, or whatever the case may be. So it's been encouraging things there to hear, but people have also just one-on-one talked with me, or emails have come in, text messages have come in, phone calls. Like, that's just been encouraging to hear what people are processing and pondering and thinking about. Super encouraging. If you've been traveling, if someone's been sick in your family and you've missed any of the series, you can listen at summitupstate.org. It's all on there, and you can listen and kind of catch up. But we're picking up today in Genesis 42. If you have your copy of the scriptures with you, you can open up to Genesis 42. Maybe it's on your mobile device of choice. As you do that, as you turn there, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. It's just kind of one of those reflective. Think about it for just a second. How many of you are pretty good at keeping a list of offenses? Right? Here's what I mean by that. Someone has wronged you, snubbed you, not come through for you, forgotten you, was mean to you, and they quickly go on your list. They've offended me list. Now, you might not have it written out. You might. It might be in your journal, or you have an Excel spreadsheet. If that's the case, this message, you need a lot more than what we're going to talk about today if you have an exact Excel spreadsheet with the list. But more than likely, it's just mentally right up here. I don't like them. You see someone, or they pop up in your social media feed, whatever. Oh, yeah, I don't like them because they did whatever, said whatever, didn't do whatever, didn't say whatever. And when given the opportunity, if given the opportunity, you do plan. It is on your list of things to do to get even with them, like to respond in kind. Even though, and so many of you in the room are followers of Jesus, like, here's the thing, even though you know that the Bible talks about not repaying evil for evil, even though you know Scripture clearly talks about overcoming evil with good, even though you know there are multiple passages that you could study that talk about the importance of striving to live in peace and unity, are you still tempted at times and give in to the temptation to be a list keeper? We see our kids struggle with this, those of us that are parents, especially the middle school and high school days. I don't know those of you can remember. I distinctly remember, I have an older daughter, Caroline. She's 14, she'll be 15, man, in like 3 weeks. Crazy. But I still remember, so we have family around the dinner table and having conversations, and how was your day? We do the whole highs and lows thing, right? And I distinctly remember fourth grade being the year that everything changed. And what do I mean by that? That's where the conversation around the table began to include the drama that was taking place on the playground. Right, because those of you that have kids, you remember, like, when your kids are smaller and they're in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, and you're kind of talking with your kids, like, who's your best friend? And they go, oh, let me think about it. And they list the whole class. Like, they're all friends, right? You remember these. Am I the only one? You remember those days. And then something happens, and you begin to go, okay, well, that's a little different dynamic. And then they get into middle school, and they go into high school. And what are your kids wrestling with as they go into that age? They're wrestling through that temptation to shut out kids that have been mean to them. They struggle with this idea, what does it mean to get even with kids who have embarrassed them? That begins to be a part of the stories you hear as you check in on their day. And as a parent who's intentional, hopefully you're speaking to that and what Scripture says. But it's interesting because they're watching you too. Maybe you have lived this recently at work, where it seems like such a cutthroat world where everyone's just trying to get on top, and part of the collateral damage on your way up is stepping on people, hurting people, backbiting people, getting even with people who have done you wrong. Maybe this most plays out in your marriage where you're the best of scorekeepers. Keeping that list of all the things that you've done well and your spouse has done poorly. The list of things that you've been right about that they've been wrong about. The list of things that you're still waiting for your spouse to do that you've asked for them to do, or the list that you have accomplished that you're still waiting to be thanked for. List keeping exists, and it is detrimental to your relationships. And contrary to popular opinion, your situation isn't really as unique as you think it is, which is the excuse you use as to why holding onto your list is justified compared to other people's list who shouldn't definitely have a list because God wouldn't want them to have a list. So with that being said, let's continue in our study, because as you read through some interactions taking place here between Joseph and his brothers and dad, there might be a few things that the Spirit of God would like to remind us of through his word in regards to grudges and being wronged and keeping of lists. And this is actually going to play out over 2 weeks, but I only get 1 week today, so we'll jump into it and we'll finish it up next week. But this is what it says in Genesis 42. We're going to go through 43:15 today, and we'll just read a few verses, talk about it. Here we go. Genesis 42 says this: "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' He said, 'Behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy the grain in Egypt. Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, had made its way to the land of Canaan." So just as a reminder to pick up in the story, famine broken out across the known world. Egypt's the only place with food since Joseph in his wisdom had stored up grain during the years of surplus, during the years of abundance. And people from all over are coming to Egypt to get food. And as it were, the brothers of Joseph are in need of something to eat, and dad Jacob sends them from Canaan to get some food from Egypt. And it's interesting, just real quick note here, one of the things I think you notice from these few verses, Jacob still sends all the boys with the exception of one. He doesn't send Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is Joseph's little brother. And Jacob only had, he had a lot of children, but he only had two children with Rachel, whom he loved. And Rachel's passed now, but he had two children with Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And it's just an interesting side note. We'll come back to it. We'll talk about it a little bit later on. But all these years later, it seems as if Jacob's still making decisions based on what's happened to him in the past. Yeah? You guys are going to go, but you're not taking Ben with you. And this is what it says in verse 6. "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, 'You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land.'" So hit pause for just a second and imagine this moment if you can. In come the brothers, and they bow down before him. And if you will recall from whence we began going through this series, that was the dream, right? What was the dream? That they would come and that they would bow. It's been 20 years. It's a long time since they sold him into slavery. You won't put it in our time frame? Because sometimes it's easy, right, just to kind of brush past it. But like, think about it with me. I want you to do a little work and think about it today. This is the year 2020. So it's been since the year 2000. We're just coming out of Y2K, and everything didn't shut down. But you remember that, all the toilet paper that was stored up? You go, "Man, that was a long time." Exactly, that's my point. It's a long time ago. He's clean shaven. Since he's a leader there, he's probably wearing all the Egyptian leadership gear. So it's not odd that they would not have recognized him, but he knows it's them. There they are. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, all in front of him. And I say their names because it really happened. And they're real people. And he was their brother. And they sold him. And there they are. And they bow before him, not because they know that it's Joseph, it's because he's the governor and that's what you do in that moment. If you have a sibling, just think about it, yeah? What happens in that moment for you? Is your heart not racing? Is there not a lump in your throat? And then imagine this, they're all there, but they're not all there. The ones that had sold you are all there, but guess who's not there? Benjamin's not there. So where does your thought immediately go? I wonder if he's okay. Why would you think that? Because you know what they did to you. You know what they're capable of. Had Joseph been waiting for this moment, had Joseph wondered, so what would Joseph know? Joseph would know there's a famine. Joseph would know everybody's coming from everywhere to get food here. Did he lay in his bed at night and go, well, if everybody's coming here to get food, I wonder if I'm eventually going to see my brothers? Not a far stretch to imagine that that would have been the case. He knows it's them, they don't know it's him, and so he accuses them of being spies, and there's a reason that he's doing that, and we'll jump into that in just a second, but here we go in verse 10. It says, they said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. How about this line? We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. And Joseph said to them, no, it's the nakedness of the land that you've come to see. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you're spies. And by this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. It's interesting. So you quickly see with the accusation of them being spies, Joseph's really up to something. And what he's up to is trying to find out some information about the rest of his family, in particular two people. He wants to know about his dad and he wants to know about his little brother. But he can't blow his cover yet on who he is because he might not have gotten an honest answer if he'd have gone ahead and done that. He might have gotten more of an answer than he bargained for when he hears them say, one is no more. That phrase, that's an acknowledgement to Joseph without them knowing it was Joseph, that there once was a Joseph. He said, well, if you're not spies, you got to prove it. And the way you're going to prove it is you're going to bring your little brother here to me. That's what verse 16, jump in. Send one of you, that's what he says, send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, you're surely spies. And you put them all together in custody for 3 days to think about it, right? So here's the plan. The plan is you're all going to stay back here, hang out with me. I'm going to send one of you back. You get your brother, and you bring him back to me. And that's how I'll know. I'm going to put you, you guys talk about it, see who's going, who's coming, whatever the case may be. But here it says in verse 18, changes his mind a little bit on the situation. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined here where you are in custody and let the rest go. And carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. So while they're hanging out for 3 days, the plans change a little bit. It's like, well, the rest of you can go. I'll just keep one of you. I'm not going to send one back and keep all of you. I'm going to let all of you go, but you bring Benjamin back and I'll keep one of you. And then you get this real insightful conversation that takes place between the brothers. Look at verse 21. They said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you didn't listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Verse 24 says, Joseph turned away from them and he wept. He returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them. So Simeon's the one, bound him before their eyes. In Hebrew, in verse 21, that word we, in verse 21, that's an emphatic we. We are guilty. We saw his distress. We did not listen to him. I think sometimes we have a temptation. I've already alluded to it earlier in the message today. I think sometimes we have this temptation when we read the scripture to kind of sanitize it to make it easier for our consciences. But I want to encourage you not to do that in the moment, because when you read this part of the story, you get a little bit more of the snippet of what actually happened on that day that they sold their brother into slavery. Because you're tempted just to go, yeah, I know the story. They took him out of the pit and he was on his way. No, what does it say? It says that he screamed and he begged for them not to do it. That's what was happening on that day. That's the reality. And in this moment, you get this clear picture of their tortured and guilty conscience. From Y2K all the way to now. 20 years. In this moment, that's what comes to their mind. Don't rush past that. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to having things in your past, people that you've wronged, that you've never dealt with, and you've never made it right. Years ago, this isn't the only time this has occurred in my life, but it's one where there was a pretty long gap, and so I'll share it. Years ago, one of my good friends from high school named Jeremy, we were, it was around graduation time, and I was having a conversation with another person, and I started talking about Jeremy, and I said some things that were very unkind. I was rude. I was a gossiper. And what I said was offensive. I threw him under the bus. For 4 years, every time I went to the Lord in prayer and asked him if there was anything I needed to repent of, the Spirit of God said to me, you need to go make things right with Jeremy. For 4 years. And anytime I would hear someone bring his name up, my conscience. Side note, I think this is the issue for some of us that aren't willing to deal with known sin in our life. Is that the Spirit of God keeps saying the same thing over and over and again, and you won't want to deal with it? And so eventually what happens is you don't want to go before the Lord, because when you go before the Lord, that's what you know you're going to hear. So for some of you, your time with the Lord isn't because you're lazy. It's because you won't deal with what it is the Lord's telling you to deal with. It's 4 years, and our paths had kind of gone separate ways. That wasn't an excuse. I could have gotten in touch with him whenever I wanted. But I didn't see him in person much anymore. And we ran into each other 4 years later. And I knew, man, as soon as I saw him. I said, hey, man, can I talk to you for a second? Like, yeah. And I confessed. I know for him, it was probably like so weird, right? Like I was 18. I don't want to minimize it. Was it not weird for him? Hey, listen, 4 years ago, I was in a conversation with somebody, and this is what I said about you, and it wasn't kind, and it wasn't gracious, and it was wrong, and I need you to forgive me for that. Yeah, man. I forgive you. Awesome. I mean, just this past October, we had dinner together. And guess what wasn't on my mind? My sin against my brother. It's the real stuff, you know? Like sometimes I think we process through this. I'm like, that's a lot going on there. That's a lot of guilt for 20 years. And as he listened to them, so fascinating, he turns away and he weeps, which I take as another sign that Joseph wasn't desiring to be vindictive. That wasn't his play. He doesn't want to revel in their pain. He's not trying to get revenge. I think this is a physical response for him that he longs to be restored to them. Don't forget, last week you talked about he named Joseph already named his kid Manasseh. God made me forget. I believe he wants restoration. I believe Joseph also knows that true repentance is an essential piece of someone who's genuinely seeking forgiveness. So he keeps Simeon, sends the others on their way back, and then look what he does in verse 25. So Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in a sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Verse 26 says, then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of the sack. And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another. What is it that God has done to us? Their guilty conscience is going like crazy. Truth be told, Joseph's really kind to give them their food for free. That's what he does. He gives them food for free. How many of them gets the food? They all get food. They're all taking food back. And he put the money back in all the places. And even in the grace that's being shown to them, they're reminded of their guilt. Their brother's held hostage. They're going to go get Benjamin. They're reminded of their guilt, right? From, I'm going to keep Simeon, we were reminded of our guilt. You're going to keep my brother prisoner. You're going to keep all of us for 30 days, and you're going to just keep Simeon while we go back. We're reminded of our guilt. To grace being shown to them, I'm still like, I got to make things right, right? So this is the real exciting part where they head back. It's so good. They head back, obviously, and they confess to their dad all they had done 20 years earlier. So it's a great story. Sarcasm. Here we go. Because that's not what they do. Jacob, their father, said to them in verse 36, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, I'm going to bring him back to you. But he said in verse 38, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's the only one left. And if harm should happen to him on the journey that you're to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. I feel like every week there's a little segment where we're talking about just the dysfunction of this family, but here is another classic example. They go back and they say to Jacob, hey, dad, we need to take Benjamin back. And Jacob says, no. If you take him, you take the only son I have left as he looks at his 10 other sons. Right? That is messed up. Well, dad, they're holding Simeon in prison back in Egypt till we come back. Nope. Now you would think, well, maybe he just needs a day or two to think about it. Well, he took some time, but it was a little longer than a day or two, because keep going into chapter 43 and you will see. Now the famine was severe in the land. How long did they wait? Here you go. And when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt. So they took time to eat up everything that they brought back. When Jacob says, you need to go buy us some more food. And that's when Judah speaks up and says, the man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. To which Jacob says, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? What were you running your mouth about, letting him know that Benjamin even existed? To which they say back to dad, the man questioned us about ourselves, our kindred. The man is the one who asked, is your father still alive and do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to the questions. We weren't just offering it up for the sake of offering it up. That's when he said, bring your brother down. And Judah said to Israel in verse 8, send the boy with me and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't delayed, we could have gone and come back two times over. Then their father said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts. Huh? Did you know that was in the scriptures? There it is. And almonds. Not almond milk, just the... Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother. Arise and go to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother, other brother, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Verse 15 says, so the men took this present, took double the money with them, took Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt. And there they stood once again before Joseph. So they did go back, but they waited quite a while, long enough that they ate all the food. And Judah says, good grief, if you'd have, we could have gone and come back a couple of times by now if we would have just gone. Simeon's in prison the entire time that this is taking place. Maybe wondering, are they coming back for me, right? Were they even honest? Think about Simeon for just a second. What does Simeon think while he waits in prison? Well, I know what these cats do. They sold Joseph out, and they've got food now. Will they come back? Am I worth coming back for? And then you get these two interactions. You get the initial response when they first get back and say, we got to go back. And Jacob goes, you're not going back. And Reuben goes, listen, if I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my children. Which again, I hope the kids aren't there by grandpa when that conversation's taking place. It's interesting though, based on how he says, you can kill my kids. What does Judah say? Interesting, right? What does Judah say? Judah says, if I don't bring him back, it's on me. Judah says, I'll wear it forever. If I don't get him back to you, I'll bear the blame. And off they went, and next week we're going to pick back up with the story. But I think as we conclude our time, there's just a few interesting things at play here that I believe are good things for us to ponder relationally as we see the interactions between Joseph and his brothers without them knowing that it was Joseph, and the interactions of the brothers themselves and the interaction between the brothers and their dad. And I just want to talk about those dynamics for just a minute. Maybe there's something applicable for us. Like the first thing I see as I continue to see the life of Jacob play out is he's bitter. Bitter, not yet trusting. And he definitely doesn't trust his boys. Don't get me wrong, Jacob's been through a lot. In the very first week of this series, I talked a lot about Jacob's story, the craziness of it even leading up to this point. A lot has happened to him, and a lot of what's happened to him is his own doing, right? His responsibility, his choices, his actions, his passivity. And then you have other parts of his story, like the brother selling Joseph and lying to him about his death, that you could say happened to him, so to speak. And in this interaction, you can hear his voice in these chapters, this idea that he's losing his family, right? That Joseph is gone and Simeon is in prison in Egypt and now they want Benjamin. And there is this woe is me-ness in his talk, right? As a matter of fact, his exact words in chapter 42, Jacob says, all of this has come against me. There's a self-pity. There's a bitterness that has set in. As he looks back over his life, he hasn't forgotten the hardships of his life. As a matter of fact, the hardships of his life have him living in a place of feeling sorry for himself. Now, I would not be one to tell you, if you sit here today and you've walked through hard things in your life, that you should forget those things. The question becomes for all of us, where do the hardships lead you? Can I share something with you? And I think sometimes it's just easy to forget, but I think it's one of the reasons that biblical community is so more important and being a part of a local church is more than showing up on Sundays and sitting in a row. Everybody that is seated around you today, to your left, to your right, in front of you, or behind you, have been through hard things in life. Do you know that? Everyone seated around you today have been through incredibly painful, difficult, disappointing, disillusioned things in life. every person in the room. The question is not, do we face hardships? The question does become, how do we walk through hardships? And tied directly to how we walk through hardships is a theology of hardship. I heard a pastor once say, everyone eventually lands on a theology of suffering. Everybody. My encouragement to you as one of your pastors and friends is that you've done some hard work and dug down deep before the more painful things of life actually hit you. Not always possible, not always the case. As we walk through our hardships, I think some of our theology is shaped. I believe that 100%. But our theology is shaped in those moments when we wrestle through and walk through, how am I walking through the hardship? What are you processing about God and who God is in the midst of the difficulty that you're walking through? Everybody's faced it. Some of you have lived longer. You have a little more life experience, and so you've experienced it a little more. Can I say something to the men in the room that are over the age of, I'm going to just make up an age. I'm 44. I'm going to go 55 and older. Doesn't make you old. You just have more life experience. I don't remember when it was exactly, but I would say it was about 5 years ago when I became keenly aware of men that were 55 and older and how they talked about life. When I would have coffee and when I would have meals and I would have conversations, and I get the chance to do that sometimes as a pastor, maybe more than other people, I don't know. But as I had conversations with people, I just began to listen to how men talked about life. And I was disillusioned and discouraged at the number of men in their 50s, 60s, and 70s that are just bitter. And if you're older here today, more life experience, pardon me, I need to let you know something. We're listening. We're listening to know whether or not there is more to life than just the fact that it really stinks. We want to know that marriage gets sweeter, that it's not just something that you put up with because that's who they are. One of the things that I love about pastoring at Summit is that in the Lord's kindness and grace, He has brought a group of seasoned life people that do a fantastic job, actually. They don't opt out a small group. They don't opt out a life group. They aren't interested in just being a group for themselves. So many of you that are more seasoned in life have willingly invited younger people into your group to talk with them because you know they're looking for that kind of thing. They want to hear, they want to learn, they want to grow. I don't want you to mishear what I'm saying. It's not if you're seasoned in life, you can't go, but Jason, you don't understand. Like, it's been really, no, I'll have that conversation with you. We want to hear how the hope of the gospel has changed you in the midst of the hardship that you've walked through. We want to hear about the wrestle. The wrestle's okay. The wrestle's not a bad thing. We want to know how the hope of the gospel is speaking to it. We want to observe you still invite people in. The young moms that are in here that are juggling three kids, living for the next nap, need some older ladies in this room to look at them and say, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. You will sleep again one day. And the beauty and the hope of the gospel speaks to that even now for you. And here's how the Lord grew me in the midst of it. Both some good choices and things that the Lord did, and then some hard things that I walked through. If you live from a place of bitterness and self-pity, you'll miss out on the blessings that are all around you, like Jacob did, right? Like, even in the midst of this, even in the midst of the woe is me, what did the cat miss? What he missed was that he was fed for a really long time with a lot of food at no cost to him. bitterness and thankfulness, they don't coexist. I've already talked about this, so it won't take long, but the other thing you see there is just with the brothers, right? Guilty, not yet repenting. I mean, these guys are guilt-ridden because they've not come clean, they've not told the truth, they're repented all these years later, they're still sitting on a secret about selling their brother into slavery and staging his fake death, and that was sinful, and it was impacting them. Why? Because undealt with sin does that. And maybe for you today, as you sit here, maybe that's what you most identify with. That there's something that you need to make right. There is something that you need to bring into the light. What's so interesting is you look at the brothers and you look at Jacob, and who stands in stark contrast to them? Joseph. Forgiving, and I believe, as we'll see next week, ready for restoration. What a contrast he is when compared both to dad and brothers. Dad is bitter and full of self-pity. Question, who has every right from the human circumstances of life perspective to live with bitterness and self-pity? Would it not be the guy who was sold into slavery by his own brothers, falsely accused of sexual assault by a woman that he fled from and imprisoned for years and years and years and years? Like, if anybody's got a chance to go, I'm pretty ticked off at how things have gone. Is he not the one that gets the chance to play the card? Sure. But instead, no bitterness. Instead, an attitude of God's not forgotten me. An attitude of I know that God is with me. And because I know God's not forgotten me, and because I know that God is with me, I can offer forgiveness to my brothers. I can hold out hope for restoration with them. There is no list. There's no Excel spreadsheet. There they were, all in front of him, bowed down. He could have had something against each one of them that stood in front of him. There's no list. Why? Because I am God's. And I don't have to keep the faults of those who have hurt me on a list because I am in relationship with the one who has taken my offenses. The things that he could legitimately keep a list on against me on, all of my sins. And he has extended to me forgiveness and restoration. When Jesus says, you've been forgiven much, so you forgive much, is that real or is that just like Jesus talk stuff? It's real. It's real. And that's my hope and my prayer for you, for us. Because here's the deal. We become this type of community when we live this individually. Right? We are individuals. We're part of the body. We are that kind of body. We are a forgiving, grace-extending body when we live that way personally, when we experience it in the context of our life groups, when we experience it in the context of our nuclear family that then impacts the body of Christ here. That's my hope and my prayer for us. Here's what I want to do to conclude our time today. I'll invite Jay back up and the team. We're going to have another song, I believe, to close our time. But as they come up, will you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want to give you the next few moments to listen to the Holy Spirit. Yeah? I related in my story about Jeremy, but my friend that I had spoken not well about, and I just say it in this moment, the Holy Spirit's really great at doing what the Holy Spirit does, yeah? So in this moment, can I just encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit? To maybe draw to your heart and mind whether you're currently tempted to live full of bitterness and self-pity, missing out on God's kindness and grace to you in an array of ways, most notably through his Son, Jesus Christ. That maybe the Holy Spirit in this moment would say, there's something, here's the thing that when you're quiet before me, you need to make right that you haven't made right, that then this would be the day that you make it right. Whether it's been 1 week, 2 weeks, 4 years, 20 years. Or maybe just the reminder that you have been forgiven much. God has not forgotten. Therefore, you can forgive much. There's no need to keep the list. List doesn't equal long, friends. If you're only thinking of one thing today, that's the list.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.